verses 10 to 13, and we already read through it, but there are some words that stood out to me as I was reading these few verses. So I'm going to highlight the words that stood out to me and the definitions of the word, which we kind of did in the homework too throughout. But the first word that stood out to me is the word praise. And I looked up all the Hebrew definitions of this, which all of us can too, right, in the concordance. It's always fun to do. And the word in Hebrew translates to hand over power. I love that. When we praise, we hand over our will to God's and give him the power to choose for us. So that literal definition of praise, right, in its root word, when you look at it, it means to hand over power. Right? You're like, have this seemingly fake power in your hands, right? Which is God gives us because he loves us, our will. And he said, okay, give it back to me and see what I'm going to do with it. And it also means to shoot arrows. Like you're shooting arrows at God, right? In a good way, right? You're like directing your love and affection toward him. The second word is bless. And it's an act of adoration, but it literally means to kneel. Right, when we bless God, we're kneeling before him, right? Either literally, sometimes in prayer, or figuratively in our hearts when we're in obedience to him, right? We kneel to his will. The third word is speak. Speak. In the Hebrew word, it translates to say, to answer, to say in one's heart, to think, to command, to promise, or to intend. So all those things. The next word, talk, the word talk, to speak, declare, converse, command, promise, warn, threaten, and I love this last one, to sing of his power. the next word or phrase in this case, to make known, and in order to make known, right, we have to know. We have to first know to make known. So there's that part of sitting before him and to know from him to make known. And then the next phrase, his mighty acts. And there, the definition of that is strength and the Hebrew word chayil, which is valor. And the first thing I thought of is God telling Gideon that he's a mighty man of valor in Judges 6:12. And if you ever remember reading through those chapters, like, Gideon is scared, okay? He's anything but, in human perception, a mighty man of valor. Isn't it amazing that God says you are a mighty man of valor after all that fear, right? I just think about all the times I have, like, fear in my heart. We have fear in our heart, and God just sees the faith in Christ that we have, and he calls that our strength, just as he did to Gideon, right? He said his faith, right? In his faith, he drew him near to him. He said, be strong, because I'm going to be strong on your behalf. Even when Moses, right, he says, like, who do I tell them I am, right? And God says, no, you tell them who I am, that I'm the great I am, and I'm going to speak before you and go before you. I also love that word valor from Mighty Acts. It's the same word in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, that they call Ruth virtuous woman, that she's a woman of strength, of valor. That's the same word. And then in Proverbs 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? It's the same word that God uses to call Gideon and is referenced to as Ruth, that mighty act, that strength, that valor, right, in our faith. And then the next phrase is majesty. And it's literally translates in Hebrew an ornament. And I was just thinking about, like, a beautiful ornament on a tree that, like, glistens. When I think of the word majesty, I always think of the movie The Chronicles of Narnia. Has anyone ever seen it? And if you see Aslan, who's the lion in the movie, right? There's something so majestic about the way he walks, and just lions in general, even if you've never seen it. Like, that majesty of, like, the way, like, a lion just kind of presses their foot down and just, like, is so regal and royal, and, like, they're just the way they carry themselves. So that majesty. And then the next word is everlasting. Right, non-ending. Dominion, And I like that. It's a rule or ruler, right? It's just dominion. Our kingdom, right? And the kingdom of God. I love that question in the homework about what is God's kingdom. That one I left blank and I had to think about for an entire day. I was like, I'm not going to answer it just to answer it. Like, I really want to think this through. So I was meditating on it. That word, right, the kingdom of God is interchangeable with the word heaven. It's where God dwells, where God dwells. And then lastly, endure. And I like the literal translation of this. It means a circle, right? So, like, it never ends. It keeps going, right? Just like a circle. It never ends. There's no start or end, right? It just keeps going. So those are some words that stood out to me. And like I had mentioned in that story and in your stories, right, all of our prayers and praises fall into three categories. So it's help, thanks, and wow. Help, thanks, and wow. And I love that picture that those three words actually go together, right? When we don't need God's help, we don't understand what to be thankful for. And we don't get to see how awesome and wondrous his works are. So when I thought of the word help, I thought of our study from last season of WOW in the fall. In Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And Proverbs 18:10, that crying out to the Lord when we need help. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And I love that, right? That crying out. Like, if you just cry out and seek his name, you're safe. And then the word thanks, some scriptures that kind of give us a understanding of thanks. There are many, right? Because the Bible is always asking us to be thankful because it's good for us, right? It's good for us. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In 1 Chronicles 16:8, we actually see in that chapter what happens when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Jerusalem. So it had gone, and David returned it back after it was all over the place. And in that verse, David writes a song of thanks, and he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. And that's what we just did, right, before we started. We made known his deed among the peoples. And the last word is wow. I really like this one because we're wowing at WOW. I had to go there, sorry. But as women of the word, to be in awe of him, right? Jeremiah 10:6 says, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. And Psalm 86:8 says, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. And that is so true, right? The longer we walk with the Lord, right, we see story after story after story of God's faithfulness in the Bible, in our lives, and we're just like, there is none like God. There is nothing that can compare. So I wanted to see these examples of prayer life as help, thanks, and wow, is three examples we have of this in the Bible. And the first one, the most prominent one that was just really on my heart, was the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus. So I wanted to look at each one of the examples and how they cried for God's help, they were thankful to God, and then they were in wow of what God did. So when they were crying for God's help in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, it says, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And in chapter verse 3 of the same book, Exodus, in verse 7, it says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, so I have come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And that's great because that's what God sees, right? In any circumstance we're currently in, where we're just like, I feel stuck. This feels impossible. I need help, right? And the prayer is just as easy and as fast as that, right? Help. Help. We can all pray that word, right? We all have time in our day to just say, God, would you help me? Help, right? And I love that. And he heard their cries for help. He heard, it doesn't even say that they had words. It just says he heard their groaning, right? He heard their groans, their sighs. He sees all those things. He's not missing that. And in Exodus 13, 14, it says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Did they see the salvation of the Lord? Yes. And I love that word salvation. It's actually the word Yeshua, right? The name of our Savior. And it literally means to be rescued from danger. And that's what Jesus did for us. He rescued us from danger. And again, as we go through this Exodus story, I just kept thinking and going back to my salvation story and thinking on our salvation story and using it as assurance for future deliverance of the thing we're praying for now, right? And that was the point of this whole thing happening, that God brought them out of Egypt. It was impossible for all those Egyptians, right, that were holding them in bondage, for the Israelites to pick up and leave and be freed from slavery, right? Like, that's impossible. And that's the same thing with us. It was impossible for us to leave that sinful life apart from God. Apart from God. And I love that in the New Testament, right, Jesus says, with all things, right, seem impossible, but with God, all things are possible, right? It's only through God. And in Exodus 13, 21, it said, the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind in all that night and made the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided, so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And I love that. Just like that, they just walked, right, just right through it. And they were in thanks to God. In Exodus 13:30, just a few verses over, it says, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So this is where we get the first song of praise written in the Bible. It's when they come out of this deliverance from Egypt and cross the Red Sea. So the first time any praise is sung in the Bible is right here in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, and I'm only going to read the first two verses of it, but you can read it later in chapter 15. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And just a few verses after, Moses sings that song, that first song of praise, Miriam follows, his sister, and she says, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. And I love that it says that all the women went out after her, right? Like the privilege we have as women to influence other women in the world and just as Christians, right? Like they followed her lead. They saw her praising God and they did the same. They went along with her, right? And she was just so joyful to see what the Lord had done. And then, right, they needed God's help. They were stuck in this bondage. They were thankful to God when they were released from the bondage. But then what? At the end, they were in awe and wow of God for all ages. For all ages, right? Even till today. I was looking in the Bible and looking up how many references there are to the words out of the land of Egypt. And if you looked up that phrase, out of the land of Egypt, you'd see over 200 scripture references that say he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Out of the land of Egypt. And he said it again and again and again because he wanted them to remember, I saved you from all eternal damnation. Why can't I do this thing now? Right? And I say the same to myself. Like, I get so overworked on the silliest of silly things. And I'm like, the God of the universe reached down, reached out, died on the cross for my sins, and broke that power of sin in my life. And I think he's not going to help me or answer my question on this silly, minute thing, right? We all do it. We all do that. And it's crazy. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, they all use that phrase, out of the land of Egypt. He brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's supposed to be a remembrance to them. In Deuteronomy 5:6, it says, I'm the Lord thy God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. In Judges 6:13, that reference to Gideon, he tells the Lord, he says it back to the Lord, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Right? He's saying, like, we're going to get overtaken, but you brought us out of the land of Egypt. So you better do this thing because we can't just, like, stay here and get overtaken now. Right? And God's so faithful. The Israelites are still in the land. Right? He brought them out of the land of Egypt and he's still preserving them to this day. So that story of the Exodus is still in awe and wonder of God's faithfulness till now, till today. Even in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's testimony when he shares about the history of the Jews in verse 36, he says, he brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. In Hebrews chapter 11, in the Hall of Faith, in verse 29, it says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So that by faith, right, he takes us out of the land of Egypt. And whatever our Egypt is, right, in our salvation and in that process of justification, right, and sanctification as he makes us more like him, right, whatever we need deliverance from, he brings us out of the land of Egypt just the same way he did before. So the second example I want to look at is Job. And we see all over the Bible, okay, 42 chapters in the book of Job of him just going back and forth in this trial and just seeking out the Lord. And he's got these counselors and they're just trying to counsel him, but they're just so limited and don't see the whole picture. And it was actually God that had said, have you seen my servant Job? Right? He's the one that called out Job. It's crazy to see that. We're like, wait, what? Right? And God responds to Job in chapter 38. And I love this because every time I get to this line in the book, he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And you're like, I'm sorry, okay? I'm going to step back and be quiet now. Whatever I was murmuring about, like, I'm ridiculous and I know it. I repent. And that's exactly what Job did, right? In Job chapter 42, he realizes this and he says, therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. He feels terrible. He's like, God, you're so good. And I said all these things. I'm sorry. And in that verse before, he says, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. My eyes see you, he says. I love that. But now my eye sees you. And in James chapter 5, verse 11, it talks about Job. And it says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And I was reading this story and thinking about Job, and I was thinking about how he cried out for help in his own ways, right? And he was just trying to understand and just go before the Lord. And just the counselors were talking to him, and he's going through this whole sequence. And then God just says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And he's just in awe of God, and he's repenting, and he feels bad. And he says, I'm sorry, Lord, like, you're too good, right? I don't deserve this. But I love that in James chapter 5, it reminds us the intended end of Job by the Lord. And I kept thinking, like, how many times I've heard others around me, like, I do this all the time. I'm like, this person's going through so much. They're literally like Job. But I've never said, I'm so excited for them because they're going to see God. They used to hear God, and now they're going to see God, right? They have that intimacy with God. And yes, those trials are hard, but I never equate those things as the same thing. I just feel bad for people going through trials, or for me, right? You have that self-pity, like going through trials, and you're like, oh, it's just like Job, right? But we forget that other end of Job. That was the point of the whole thing that James is telling us, the end intended by the Lord, that he was compassionate and merciful. And at the end of his life, right, was Job blessed? Yes. Did God restore everything twofold, right? Yes. So we ought to be rejoicing with those people in what intimacy they're going to experience with the Lord too. And the last example of help, thanks, and wow is the book of Esther. So Brooke gave it away, but I think it was a good giveaway. It's actually, as we speak, we are starting the Festival of Purim. It starts at sundown. I didn't know that. So it's from sundown to sunup tomorrow morning. So really cool. I read this article on the Behold Israel website. If you've ever been on their website, they also have an app. It's really cool. All they are is it's a news source of things going on in Israel. And if you've ever heard of Amir Sephardi, he's a Calvary Chapel, like he does a lot of prophecy updates. Yeah, he does a lot of prophecy updates. So that's his website, his organization. So he wrote this article about the book of Esther and the festival. So from Monday evening until dusk on Tuesday. I said sunrise, but it's dusk. Jews worldwide will celebrate Purim. I'm going to read part of his article. A holiday commemorating the survival of the Jewish people in the ancient Persian Empire. Purim is celebrated on the 14th day of Adar by Jewish communities. It includes festivals, parties, and costumes, as well as the reading of the Book of Esther. The story of Purim is found in the Book of Esther, where a plot by Haman, the royal advisor to the king Ahasuerus, was conceived to kill the Jews in the Persian Empire. Haman sent proclamations throughout the kingdom, signed with the royal crest, calling on the people of the empire to rise against the Jews. Upon hearing of the decree, Mordecai, who was Esther's uncle/cousin, right, an uncle figure, called Esther to go to the king and beg him to spare the Jewish people. Mordecai told Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom at such a time as this." And that's from Esther chapter 4, 13 and 14. And I love this picture, right? Like Esther is put in a high pressure place. Like she just feels like, okay, this whole thing's riding on me, and I could legitimately die if I go before the king and ask him for this thing, right? That is really scary. And what did she do? I loved her response that for 3 days she fasted, right? She called a fast in the land. And following the 3 days of prayer and fasting, Esther approached the king Ahasuerus and at the risk of her own life requested a dinner party where she would ask for deliverance of the Jews. So fast forward, the holiday of Purim is a celebration and a remembrance of the attempted destruction of the Jews of Shushan and the remembrance of Queen Esther and Mordecai. So the observant Jews begin Purim on the 13th day of Adar, fasting and commemorating Esther's bravery. Jews today celebrate Purim by wearing costumes, having parties, and reading the book of Esther, as I mentioned. So I love that, and he ends the article by saying, Psalm 121:4, "Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither sleep nor slumber," right? And I love that picture, right? Again, Esther was put in a place where she really needed God's help. And she sought God's help by fasting, right? She asked for independence from the world, right? Independence from fleshly desires. And she prayed, right? Depending on God. Those two usually go together. And she was just in a place where she needed God's help and deliverance. And as a result, right? Was she thankful that the Jews were saved? She was so thankful that they had a whole celebration that God enacted because of it, that they still celebrate literally today. Literally on this day, Jews all over the world are celebrating God's deliverance because Esther was put in that position where she needed help. She cried out to God, and she was thankful to God. And because of that, we are in wow and awe of God till this day. So how do we make application of all these things in practical life, right? So we saw that example of the crossing of the Red Sea, the exodus from Egypt. We saw that example of Job and what we can take from him and from Esther, and how, like, the root of things that we ask for deep help with that we need causes us to know what we ought to be thankful for. And the answer that God gives keeps us in awe of him, right? It really keeps us in awe of him. So just practically, I think singing to the Lord in those instances are great. Today, the entire day, I was just singing this Casting Crown song that I hadn't heard for a really long time. It was just like the Lord kept putting it on my heart, and I wanted to read the lyrics, and it's called I'll Praise You with a Dance. And it starts by saying, I will sing to the Lord, and I will lift my voice, for you have heard my cry. I will sing to the Lord, and I will lift my hands, for you have brought me out of the pit. And I'll sing glory, hallelujah, I lift your name on high. I'll sing holy, because you're worthy, and I'll praise you with a dance. And I love that picture, right? Those songs that God puts on our heart, right, to sing it out to him. They're in our heart for a reason. If you were with us on Wednesday, Kurt was sharing, and something that really ministered to me on Wednesday from Kurt's teaching was those instances where we don't know what to pray, or we're in a position we need help on something, to quiet ourselves before the Lord and just see the things he presses on our hearts, and to pray that. That was really profound to me. And I just love that. Like, to just quiet my heart before the Lord and see the things that he's putting on my heart. Those are the things to pray out to him, right? And to sing out to him. So as we draw to a close, right, the thing that really just stuck out to me is to not lose sight of our salvation story, to not lose sight of all the things God has delivered us out of. If you've been walking with the Lord a long time, you have that amazing advantage of watching God deliver you and people around you over and over again, whether in salvation or in difficult circumstance, in trials. And he wants us to use that, right, as our assurance for future deliverance and whatever you're praying for now. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your love. We thank you that you give us assurance and all that you want us to do, that you want us to be confident in your work because you are God and we are not. Help us, Lord, in light of your love and all that you have done in our lives already, to bring into remembrance in our hearts and our minds, and use that, God, to feel confident in your work that you will do and you're going to do. Lord, we just pray that you would come. I pray that you would come quickly, and I pray, Lord, that we would just see you face to face, and, Lord, that we would just sing Maranatha now. And I just thank you, Lord, that you love us and you have a purpose for us. And while we're here, God, until you return, we just pray, Lord, that we would share your goodness with all that around who are around us, that you've placed around us, that we would talk of your glorious power, of your majesty. And I thank you for this psalm. I thank you for the book of Psalms. And we just praise you, God, and thank you that you are just so awesome. In Jesus' name, amen.